Yay, welcome. Why don't you guys know, I'm leaving tomorrow. Brett and I are leaving tomorrow for South Africa. Yeah, so we get to be with our friends, Sapreza and all those guys. And I was sitting here thinking of all the crazy stories about that every time I go, always, I go in order to hear. That's why I go. I travel, how far is that, 8,000 miles or whatever, because I want to hear what God is doing with these guys, because these guys see things that we would label impossible. See it all the time. And I didn't realize that I had this system of, well, I believe God can do that, he can do that, he can do that. Don't think he can do that, and these guys are like, no, God can do it all. Like, really? And so, you know, I was telling someone, I can't remember who it was, this week and last week both, but about, you know, Sapreza, and every time we go over there, I find something new. You know, there's something, let me just tell you, the character, your character actually attracts his presence. Yeah. Do you know that? Yes. Character and power actually go together. So it's crazy to me because, you know, I told the story at first service, I'll tell this one. So Sapreza is in Africa, and Charisma Magazines hears that this guy was in a meeting where a little girl was raised from the dead. So they said, wow, that's an incredible story. We will, you know, pack up and go over there and interview this guy. So they travel all the way to meet Sapreza. They meet him. And the whole time that they're there, they can't get the story from him. Like, they keep saying, hey, you know, heard about this little girl. And he's like, mm-hmm. And just kind of walks away. And they thought, oh, maybe this is a cultural thing. Maybe we just need to, you know, hold our mouth like this. And so not knowing what to do, so he, because most people are like, well, yes, you know, it's, and Sapreza is acting just the opposite. So the story is Sapreza had gone into a village to do an evangelical outreach. I think they dropped it off on a Monday or Sunday or Monday. And the story was they're going to come back and pick him up in a week. So you're going to leave him there, and he's just going to share the gospel for an entire week, and they'll come back and pick him up. Well, they drop him off. And he goes into the village, and the village is actually shut down because there's a little girl in the village that has just died. So he hears about that and realizes, wow, there is no way I'm going to be able to, you know, do a revival campaign with this just happening. That would just be, you know, that would be really poor protocol, so to speak. So he goes to the hut where this little girl has died, and they've got her the body up on a table, and they're waiting for, I guess, the people to come by and pick her up. Meanwhile, the obviously the parents, the family is so distraught. Everyone's crying. So Sapreza comes in and kind of greets people, and he goes over, and there's no place for him to sit. So he sits on the floor with the table with the little body behind him like this. So he opens his Bible, and the Bible opens up to that verse that says that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. So he reads that and notices that everyone's falling asleep. Just, and so he is like, oh, that's the Lord. That's the presence of God. So he thought, well, presence of God is here. So he reaches up and touches this little girl and reads that verse out loud. The glory of the Lord will cover the earth like whatever I just said. And this little girl, boom, sits up, grabs his hand, boom, sits up. And he's like, whoa. And so he goes, whoa. Well, it wakes them up. They wake up and go, whoa. And this little girl is sitting up looking around. And so Sapreza is like, someone get her a Coca-Cola. And so they bring a Coca-Cola, and she comes back from the dead. Needless to say, the entire village gets saved. Yeah. And you know, I remember, so him being here, every time he comes here, something amazing happens. I remember he was here, this was when he first came, and a man heard that he was here, and this man had prostate cancer and was scheduled to be operated on. So he comes, and Sapraiza prays for him, and the man was like, whoa, I think something happened. And his wife was like, I don't know. He said, no, I think I got healed. She says, how do you know? I don't know. I just know. Well, you're still going to have the surgery. So he goes in, had the surgery. They perform the surgery only to find out there's no cancer.
That's
right. Yes. So, yeah. So he comes back. A couple of stitches, I guess. And, you know, I mean, let's like, go there. Anyway. Then I remember there's this other time, we had a guy in our church that had done something to his back. I forget what it was. He was a PE teacher, physical ed teacher, and he twisted his back or something. Anyway, it got progressively worse. Worse and worse and worse, worse and worse. Couldn't get any relief. And this went on for like 2, maybe 3 years. Well, the pain was so bad that the guy, every time he'd go to the doctor, they'd give him pain medication. And what was happening was because the pain wasn't subsiding, his prescription was running out. So what he did was, is he went to all these different doctors and just kept getting pain meds, and thereby became kind of an addict with the pain medication. And so, I remember when he would be on his pain meds, the effects of the pain meds, or, you know, the, what's another word for high? High. So when he was kind of high on his pain meds, you know, he'd come to church and, you know, anyway, I remember the screen was facing a different way. We only had one screen at the time. It was facing this way. He would make a pallet. He'd come and bring blankets. He would make a pallet, and all he could do was lie down and pretty much, you know, he'd try to stay awake, but he'd go to sleep. And so oftentimes I'd be up here speaking. I could hear him snoring, and I'm like, oh, well, there you go. Knocked that one out of the park. Anyway. So Sapraiza is here, and I forget what was happening. Sapraiza wasn't even talking about anything, and just the presence of the Lord showed up. Well, this guy over here just starts yelling, wah! And I'm thinking, oh, it's the meds. And so, you know, I'm going, oh, dear God, you know what? And he's just going, wah! And come to find out, that guy got healed. Yeah. So they came to me. Yeah, they came to me, and they said, hey, Jeff, she's a fictitious name. Bob got healed. I'm like, you know, that's awesome. But inside I'm thinking, I'll believe it when I see it. So they called me the next day and said, Jeff, Bob got healed. He's holding his child that he wasn't able to pick up for the past 2 to 3 years. He's first time he's able to, I'm like, really? So we call Bob and Bob and his family. They show up the next week. Bob comes in with his brace. He had a back brace, a hard back brace, a walker. I can't remember if he had a cane, but anyway, he comes in, throws them out, you know, into the floor, and then he holds up two bags, like Kroger bags, full of empty pill bottles, and goes, "I'm completely healed," and throws it up, and you know, everything hits. We're like, "Wow! I would have thought that was impossible." You get me? Or if that's not enough, so we're going, I'm going there. This is why I go, because everything gets, you know, I was talking to Sapraiza the last time. I said, Sapraiza, are you seeing anything? You know, what's the Lord doing? And he won't tell you. It's totally different than, oh, here's what I was going to tell you. So the little girl that was raised from the dead, so Charisma Magazine is there, right? And so someone was noticing that he kept not giving them the story. He kept walking away from them. So someone, one of the Americans said, hey, Sapraiza, why are you doing that? And he says, well, I've found that if I talk about me, the anointing goes down. But if he talks about me, the anointing goes up. So I'll let him talk about me. Oh, exactly. There you go. You are having the American reaction. That's it, right there. What? That's it. So anyway, so pray for us. We're going, we leave tomorrow. And I think we're flying straight for 7 days. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. It feels like it. It's like, that is the longest. But anyway, but our friend Camilla is here. Camilla, she's actually a part of Iris and Wista Praise Us. So we're just talking because we're going over there. She's going to be here. So we're just going to miss each other. But anyway, so we are blessed every time we go. So I don't think I'm going to be able to carve the whole message. I think I'm going to have to trim it. And all God's people said, no, you didn't. So I want to, I've had this thing in me, and I know it's Holy Spirit. It's the Lord has been asking me. He always asks me questions, and it's this thing that I'm carrying around is it's the why behind the what, or it's the what behind the why. Let me show you what I'm talking about. So our core values, we talked about this. We believe in the goodness of God, Jesus is everything, and becoming fully mature in sons and daughters, and then healing. And again, what I want to talk about this week again is Jesus is everything. And the Lord is pushing me, why don't you clarify that statement? Or can you clarify that statement? To say Jesus is everything. Well, that just covers everything, and everyone applauds and stands up and goes home and goes, wow, isn't that amazing? Jesus is everything. What does that even mean? Well, you know, he's everything. How does that relate to you? So what I feel like that the Lord has been doing is he's pushing me to define either the why behind the what or the what behind the why. So I've given this example before. I was in worship one day and we're singing, You're Worthy, and I'm singing, You're Worthy. And just right in the middle of it, the Lord says, why am I worthy? I'm like, because the song says you're worthy. I didn't write the song. I'm just singing what the guy said, you know? He said, no, why are you saying that I'm worthy? How does this translate to you singing to me that I'm worthy? You're telling me that I'm worthy. What, back that up, you know. It's like, oh, wow. It's kind of like when Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? Oh, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're, and he says, who do you say that I am? And what that is, that finger was like, oh, how have you experienced me? That's what I want to hear. And so this morning, I want to talk about this whole thing of, Jesus is everything. And what I want to talk about is really the centrality, if you would, of Jesus. And so, Father, whew, need help. We need help. I ask, Lord, for wisdom, a spirit of wisdom and revelation that would come and illumine our hearts and our minds, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that that what is going to be deposited today by the word of God is going to go deep into the soil of our heart, and it will bear fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read this. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the word a lot. Matthew 22:29. Jesus was just talking to the Sadducees. The Sadducees came to him and said, hey, they're trying to trick him. They don't believe in the resurrection, right? It's kind of like saying, you know, we don't believe in Santa Claus, but we're going to ask you this couple of questions about Santa Claus. If his reindeer, if one of them was shot, you know, and then how would he get from the North Pole? How long does it take? Anyway, so they don't believe in the resurrection. So they're trying to trick him. So the story goes, hey, this woman married this guy. He dies. So she marries his brother. He dies. He had another brother. He died. And so at the end of the age, whose husband is she? Or whose wife is she? Jesus says in Matthew 22:29, he says, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. And when I read that, if you take that verse as a standalone verse, that verse is still speaking today. You follow me? in essence, the Lord could apply that verse to me and say, oh, you're mistaken. You don't understand the scriptures nor the power of God. And so this morning, what I'm wanting to do, what I'm feeling from the Holy Spirit, and I don't know how long this is going to take. I mean, not today. I'm not saying that today. I'm talking about, but there's something to where the Holy Spirit is encouraging us to delve into the scriptures. There's something about understanding the scriptures as it pertains to the power of God. If we don't understand the scriptures, we can miss the power of God. What I'm going to be talking about today is a little bit pointing to or talking about the atonement. Now, hold on before anybody says, that's seminary stuff, man. I'm just give me a feel-good, message and I'm out of here. Just encourage me. I'm good. We can do that, but the Holy Spirit is actually wanting us, you need to know the why behind the what. You need to know why he is worthy of what you're singing to him about. You need to know that. Because it can only expand. It can only cause us to mature. That's basically it. And mature believers get to see a whole lot more stuff, I think. Well, never mind. Than immature believers. But anyway, but I digress. Okay, so here's what I want us to start with. I want to start with, so we're going to talk about the atonement. And I'm going to tell you, guys, the atonement is like trying to bite off a piece of Mount Rushmore. I mean, it's like, seriously? We're going to talk about this today, as big as this is? Yes, we are. So in 1 John, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. It says this, "This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to jump right in here. I'm going to hone in on that word, the atoning sacrifice. What does that mean? It's really important for you and I to understand what this word means. It's revealing the what behind the why, or the why behind the what. We need to know the why behind the what. So in Exodus 25, I'm going to read this to you. In Exodus 25, the Lord is telling Moses, he's given him very specific instructions on how to build the temple. Most of this, you're going to read it and you're going to go, okay, why do I need to know all of this stuff? But for whatever reason, the Lord thought it was really important that it be put in the Bible. So I'm thinking if he thought it was important, maybe it was important for us to hear it or read it. So Exodus 25, I'm going to read it to you, starting with verse 8. It says, "Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. You must build this tabernacle and its furnishing exactly according to the pattern that I show you. Have the people make an ark of acacia wood, a sacred chest, 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, 27 inches high. Overlay it inside and outside with pure gold. Cast four gold rings and attach them to its four feet. Make the poles from acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to carry it, and these carrying poles must stay inside the rings. Never remove them. When the ark is finished, place inside it the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant which I will give to you." So the Lord is meticulously laying this thing out. This is the tabernacle where I'm going to meet with you. He's meticulously laying this thing out. And you're like, what's the deal with all the details? Oh, it's absolutely on purpose. It's all symbolic. It's prophetic. Then he says in verse 17, "Then make the ark's cover, the place of atonement, from pure gold. Then make two cherubim hammered gold. Place them on the two ends of the atonement cover. Mold the cherubim on each end of the atonement cover, making it all one piece of gold." The ark represents the presence of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of the Lord. The cover of it is called the place of atonement. So he says in verse 21, place the ark, place inside the ark the stone tablets, put the cover on top of it. Listen to this. Verse 22, I will meet you there and talk to you from above the atonement cover between the gold cherubim that hover over the Ark of the Covenant. From there, I will give you my commands for the people of Israel. Now, God is an all-encompassing God, right? He's everywhere. Why would he choose this place on the map and say, I will meet with you here? I thought he could talk to me. I mean, he met with Moses earlier in Exodus as Moses out doing his stuff with his with the sheep. This bush just poof, started burning. He spoke to him there. Now he's saying something completely different. Now he's saying in the temple here, there's a place where I'm going to meet you. It's the place of atonement. Another word for that atonement cover is mercy seat. He's saying in essence, I'm not going to meet with you over here. I'm meeting with you here at the mercy seat. I'm meeting with you here at the place of atonement. It's interesting that the Lord would want to meet with us there. Let me just tell you, so people are saying, what's atonement? Atonement basically means this. It's the reconciliation between estranged parties, bringing them into agreement. So the atonement is the reconciliation between estranged parties, bringing them into agreement. The atonement in the Old Testament is basically what makes us right with God. So in the atonement, as I'm talking about this, again, guys, I know, just hold on, keep your eyes open. And in Exodus 29:36, in the Old Testament, atonement was made by the sacrifice of an animal. Again, the atonement, it's what makes us right with God. There had to be blood that was shed in order for us to be right with God because of our sinful nature. In Leviticus, it kind of points to the importance of the blood, and it says, for the life of the body is in its blood. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood that's given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible. So basically, the sacrificial blood represented the life of the sinner that was to be given on behalf of the person presenting their offering to God. But, so that's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's completely different. In the New Testament, in Hebrews, it says this, and let me just tell you this, that sacrifice that was given by that animal only covered sin. That's all it could do was cover sin. Just cover sin, covered sin. Okay, there's a difference in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it says, but instead those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So the Old Testament, the atonement is about covering sin. In the New Testament, it's all about the removal, the taking away of sin. So the central issue here that we're focusing on is the taking away sins, not just the merely covering the sins. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, that is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offering or other offerings for sin. Then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures. The will of God was for Jesus to come into the world, offer his body as a living sacrifice voluntarily to take away sin, not just cover it. That's why John the Baptist caught him. John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, being God's son, was his provision for atonement for all of mankind. So we say, are you beginning to say, Jesus is everything. He's the reason for my season. In Hebrews 9, it says this, but as it now is, he is once for all at the consummation and close of the ages appeared to put away and abolish sin by the sacrifice of himself. Church, this is where we need to wrestle and actually begin to get into what Jesus has accomplished for us. It's amazing. I realize that hearing this, there was a reluctance to even get into this because there's something in here that's like, oh man, this is too hard. It's like, I think it's worth the effort. I really do. I think it's worth the effort for us to. Anyway, so if you feel that resistance, just know it could be fight against it. I'm not going to identify it. Just fight against it. Okay, so what was accomplished by the death of Jesus was that he appeared to remove or to put away sin. He canceled it. He broke it. He broke its power. So in the Old Testament, you could only cover sin for 1 year. In the New Testament, you put away sin. So interestingly, the Bible gives a diagnosis for the human problem, and it also gives a cure. The diagnosis that the Bible gives is sin. The cure is actually atonement or the cross. It says here, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. This whole thing was thought of. It was envisioned by the Father. And it talks about, because we don't have enough time in this setting, it talks about before the foundation of the world, it was already decided that Christ would come and redeem a people to himself. He would come and buy us back, if you would. We were all in this canopy of darkness, and he came and transferred us from this canopy of darkness over into light. From death to life. This was already thought of before the foundation of the world, before he even said, let there be light. Before he even started creating the world, it was already decided. In Isaiah, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. I want to read you something. This is a huge. I realize, guys, this is deep. This is meaty. I totally get that. I really do. I want to read you something. This is from a book. It's called Wired, and from a guy in South Africa. I want to read this to you. When my son Luke was 10 years old, I was trying to help him understand what really happened at the cross. I decided to use a science fiction metaphor to help him visualize the idea of Jesus taking on the sin of the world into his body. So I asked him to imagine that sin was like a black vapor, a murky fog-like substance of filth and destruction. So together we picture Jesus hanging on the cross, his body in excruciating pain with every nerve ending in fire. I said, at this moment, the Father begins the most difficult part of the plan. Pretend that you are there and you can see the sin being pulled out of all of those that are standing around the cross. A black vapor is coming out of their body and it's being sucked into the body of Jesus. as you're looking, the circle grows more and more. And sin is pulled out now from the soldiers and the spectators. The circle grows further, and eventually all the sin in Jerusalem is now pouring out in a thick, black, dark vapor into the body of Christ. As the circle expands, it moves beyond one region and one town and slowly moves around the entire surface of the earth, drawing out the sin of everyone who is alive and drawing it into his body. As he held that sin, the physical pain now pales in comparison, overshadowed by the pain of the sin of the whole world on him. The Father whispers, "Have you got it, son?" And the Son in his spirit replies, "I've got it, Father." Then the Father rolls back time to the beginning of mankind, and all of the sin of the people that lived before is drawn out, and vapor is so incredibly thick and the sin so heavy, it was all drawn into the body of Jesus. With all the sins of those past and those present, now the Father winds time forward to the end of our age and draws out all the sin of all mankind from the future into the precious body of his Son. At that moment, the Father turns his face away from his only Son so that one day he would never have to turn his face away from you. And then, with all the sin of the world, past, present, and future, Jesus gives up his life willingly. It showed the world that the sacrifice is greater than the sin. The perfect lamb was slain for all mankind. What were you planning to add to that? What good deed or self-righteous effort could add to the perfect work of the cross on your behalf? In Hebrews 10:10, "And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God," Romans 6:10. It is not the sacrifice of the law of goats and calves, but the perfect sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God that once and for all reunited us with the Father. As the Bible says in Hebrews 9:12, "He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered by the most holy place. But he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption." The takeaway from this is that in the atonement, there was a divine exchange. All of his goodness was, all of our badness was exchanged for all of his goodness. Everything, all the punishment, all the sin, everything that we had done, not just me, but my parents and their parents and their parents and their parents, everything that was due me came on him. And all of the good that was due to come on him is now on me. The thing about it is there's no reason for that. The Bible doesn't explain a reason for that. Why? What? Why would you do that? Does it say? You can never find any reason. The only reason that we have to accept is that God decided it. And it's a grace. This is a grace. You can never earn it. You can never deserve it. You just have to accept it. Most religious people have a hard time enjoying God's grace because they're still trying to earn it. Can't do it. Does not compute. "For it was God's will for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time." And that place, he says, "I will meet you there." the place of my son's atonement, what he's done for you, that's where I'll talk to you. I will talk to you from that place. We will have interaction from this place. Because of what he's done, there's no longer any condemnation. What he did actually satisfied my wrath. It was the sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God. Poof. That's why Jesus says, it's finished. It's done. You're accepted. If you believe in who I am, if you believe that I'm the Son of God, if you believe that I came, I lived, I worked miracles, I died, I was buried, I came back to life. The thing about it is, the fact that a man, that, do you know that this is historically written down? It is in history. This actually happened. The cross, it's actually written down, it's actually recorded that Jesus died. The fact that a man, I know three people that were raised from the dead. I know that, I can talk to them. Someone was just here last week, one of our friends, raised from the dead. What was it like? They can tell me about it. The fact that a man came and died and came back from the dead and is alive right now, 2000, that is the most insane miracle ever. That's the truth. That's who he is. So when we say Jesus is everything, it's not just a throwaway statement. He's wanting us to say, oh, describe to me, when you say everything, what do you mean? Let's stand. No clapping, this is church, okay? Yay! No, I'm yeah! Woo! Oh, boy, Jesus, if we only get that you were the sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Thank you. Oh, you know what? I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to try to convey something. I saw a picture during worship, and first, it was for me. So this one's for me. But the Lord told me, He told me, do you know that the Lord accepts your weakest form of worship? And when I first heard that, I was like, oh, aren't you a nice guy? No, he absolutely, he receives even our weakest form of worship. Here's the analogy. He showed me, for those of you that have children, when they're growing up and they start to learn how to color, I don't know if you're like I was when I first started coloring. I was horrible at coloring. You know, all green, just outside of the lines and everything. And look, Mom, look at this. And what does Mom say? That's amazing. Is she lying? Easy. In her heart of hearts, let me tell you why she's not lying. Because she sees the maturity level of that child and what he just or she just tried to do. And she sees that effort and goes, that is amazing. What we're used to, where we grew up, the thing that we're most used to is the analogy or the parent that's like, oh, that was really good, but honey, if you could just stay inside the lines, next time that's gonna be, and that's how, and it's like, no. Because if I put my focus on that, then he does not accept my weakest form of worship. He accepts our weakest form of worship, totally takes it into himself. So I'm saying that to somebody, lest there be a condemning voice that's always hovering over you. It's going, I'm never enough. I'm never enough. It's never good enough. I can never be enough. You don't have to be. He was. So Father, Lord, we wholeheartedly, Lord, with the amount of wholeheartedness that we have, Lord, we say to you, Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much Thank you so much, Lord. Lord, we step into that. We come into agreement. We step into our place as children, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for who we are. Thank you, Lord, for this destiny that you have us on, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you're revealing. We declare there is no name given among men whereby salvation can be had. There is no name. Jesus, the name of Jesus, it's the name that's above every other name. Sickness has to bow the knee to Jesus. Injustice has to bow the name to Jesus. Fear has to bow the name of Jesus. Darkness has to bow the name of Jesus. We receive it. We love you, Abba. We thank you, Father. I pray, Lord, that the peace, Jesus, that you talked about, that was talked about in Scripture, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace. I pray that peace come on you right now. The peace of the Lord be upon you. Be in your house. Be in your mind. I pray that the peace of the Lord messes with you. That your situation, something's going to go, whoa, I should be freaking out right now. Why am I not freaking out? There's something wrong with me. No, that's the peace of the Lord. That's the peace of God. It trumps everything. It triumphs over everything. There's not a situation that the peace of God cannot trump over. Can't do it. It cannot not dominate. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this journey that you have us on. And thank you, Lord. We are expectant. We are watching you move. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.